John chapter 16 and verse 33 is where we'll begin our lesson this evening. John chapter 16, verse 33. As I told you in time past, there you ought to have a memory list, things that you plan to work on in the future. And this is one of those passages I think that you should put on that list. Not everything that we have on our memory list is about defeating some false doctrine. Sometimes we just need encouragement. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world through his death. Death reigned supreme until Jesus got here. Death was something that everyone feared because it was unknown. It took someone to come with his kind of power and his kind of knowledge to set us straight. Paul said that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, Galatians 1, verse 4. John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John sums up, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John sums up the power of the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Overcoming the world means overcoming the sin which is in it. And as you opened your paper this morning, or as you turned on your radio, your television, or flipped on the internet, you go to news sites and you find out that sin still is here. It's not going away anytime soon. Jesus, when he comes, will deal with sin and with death, but still sin is here. How do we overcome the world? We can overcome the world because God gives us the power. God is in us and he gives us the power to overcome. 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Feels like a David and Goliath story, doesn't it? Going out into the world and experiencing the power of sin in the world. The power to take you down if you let down your guard for but a minute. "And yet, he that is within you is greater than he that is within the world. If you be in Christ, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God's power is in his word. You go back to the very beginning, and God said, "Let there be light." And was it just talk? And there was light. The power of God is in his word. He speaks, and things come to be. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul knows he has a debt both to the Greek and to the barbarian, and he tells them, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I know I've known people and I've known myself get out of the waters of baptism, I really don't feel saved. But it's the power is in his word, not in my mind to feel one way or another. He says something is, we know that it is. If you've obeyed the gospel and the mind of God, the blood of Christ has been applied and we're saved. The power of God unto salvation. The Hebrews writer illustrates it in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That's King James for living. The word of God lives. Some people say it's a dead letter, but it's not. It's living and powerful. In the biblical sense, what does it take to be powerful? We could say someone's because someone bench presses a lot, that they are powerful in their body. They can bench press 500 pounds, and we're supposed to be impressed. But if you talk about powerful within the biblical context, the power for a man to raise up his rod and the Red Sea parts, that's powerful. Talk about the children of Israel going across the Jordan on dry ground when the river is high during the time of harvest. And the priests step into the water and the water starts stacking up the next town down. And it stacks up until 603,550 fighting men over the age of 20, and then their wives, and then the old people, and then all the priests step over on dry ground. That's powerful. And so we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and you talk about powerful. How powerful does it need to be? It needs to be powerful enough to remove sin. It needs to be powerful enough to save our souls. And the Hebrews writer says it's quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I used to work in a meat market a long time ago. And you know, some of the meat you get there, it comes on in carcass form. And you get it by the side, and sometimes this depends on the grocer, whether they want it quick and easy or whether they want it a little bit cheaper and let the butcher do more work. And so you sometimes get big bones. And they have this bandsaw that makes it look easy to go through those bones in order to serve their customers. Powerful. The Word of God is powerful to be able to go through anything that it needs to go through. It's not talking literally about these body parts. No, it wants to let you know, give you a picture of what it can do. It's a weapon of war, the sword of the Spirit, and it is able to do anything that we ask it to do. So we overcome by a knowledge of God's Word. How do we become perfect children of God? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. It's a King James word that means complete. May be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work or all good works. That leaves nothing out for anything else. All good works, every good work that is complete. We don't have to look anywhere else. We don't have to look into the self-help books. We don't have to go to someone in time past that wrote a lot of things that are popular. We don't have to do any of that. We simply go to the Word of God and we have everything that we need. Faith gives us the victory. We're talking about victory here. Victory over death. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In the 20th century, we had times that we were actually concerned that someone could invade our borders and take us down. Our way of life, our way of thinking, all these things were in jeopardy, so we believed. And then, as so many of our fathers and our brothers went across water and defeated an enemy, we realized that we are safe. That we are safe from those things again. And parties started. Victory parties over victory in Europe and then victory in Japan. So we know something about that. The relief that comes when this victory comes. parades when generals come home, parades when our men are safe at home. The manifestation of our faith is being born of God. Faith is the victory. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. That those words, verily, verily, in the book of John are very important. In fact, whenever you see one of those two times, it's always an emphasis to the nth degree. And so the words are, Amen, Amen. You know those words from how we close prayers. Amen. And that word means let it be so, or in this case, truly, truly. In other words, it's sure. You can take it to the bank. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, entering into the kingdom of God, that's the ultimate in victory. That's where you're safe. That's where you'll be rewarded. That's where you'll be blessed. And so what do you do to get into that position? Well, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. The way to victory is the way of the cross, the way of blood, being born again, born of water and of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How are we born by the word of God? The Word of God instructs, telling us what we need to do in order to be saved. It also shines light on our current condition, saying, Sinner, you need to turn to God. Having done that, when we believe and obey, that's when the power starts. That's when the power happens. That's when we're changed from darkness to light. 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You go from one reality to another. One reality is that we need help. We need forgiveness. The next reality is that Jesus makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And then, by the resurrection of the dead, he gives us hope that we can escape this world, that we can escape an eternity under the aegis of death. By resurrection, we have hope. Hope that we can live with him forever. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Just as, if you read the context, just as the flood waters lifted Noah off the earth because he had obeyed and built a big raft, if you will, more than a raft, but that's the idea. It wasn't something that you could navigate the waters with. It was just a chest, that's what an ark is, full of those things that needed to be saved. And Noah was on there, and his wife and his children and his children's wives, they were there, they were saved because they got on that ark. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, God commanded you be baptized for the remission of your sins. God commanded Noah, build an ark. And when I tell you, get on it, because it's going to rain. The answer of a good conscience. God commanded, I obeyed. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, there's no hope. The Bible tells us about the resurrection so that we can hope in that final thing. What is the object of our faith? What do we trust in? We trust in Jesus. There's nowhere else to go. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, our Lord asked for a confession. He told his disciples, asked his disciples, "But whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if there's any richer statement to be made, I don't know what it is. Sometimes people don't understand that the word Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Of course, Jesus was a name given to him by the angel when the news was delivered to Joseph. You're to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 1. And then his name is Christ. In the Old Testament, that word is pronounced Messiah or Mashiach. And it is, every time you read in your English Bible, the word anointed or anointed one in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, it seems, that's the Christ being expected to come. So to say, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, thou art the anointed one of God. Three people were anointed in the Old Testament. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. But none were prophet, priest, and king until that person, in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus was the anointed one in all three of those senses, prophet, priest, and king. He is the anointed one. He is singular. That is, there are no others. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is the rock of that confession, the facts of it, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. John was persuaded by the things that he saw Jesus do. Look throughout the book of John and see the kind of thing that John reported. He reported in one instance of a man blind from birth being made to see. He was told he put mud on his eyes, told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he was washed and he was clean. It was done on the Sabbath. He could now see, born blind, now could see. Many people believe that brought Jesus a lot of flack because he did it on the Sabbath, but Jesus wanted to point out the difference between truth and error. And then came the instance of Lazarus. Imagine it, if you will. Dead 4 days. And one of his sisters says, "Don't roll away the stone. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks." Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And he called Lazarus forth, simply, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, he stood, and they unwrapped him, and he lived. Not forever, but he lived for a time until his age, I'm sure, led to his demise. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. John was persuaded by these things and many, many others. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He is the Christ, but what about that Son of God? Son of God is different from us. We often think of ourselves as children of God, and the Bible does indeed reveal it. But there is a difference in how Jesus is the Son of God. In this case, he means he is indeed deity. That is, he is God. No one can deny. And he has that ability, as God the Father does, to speak things into existence. And so when he says, "You're forgiven," as he did in some cases here on the earth, Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. And that proved what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They said, who can do this but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, right, you've got it. You just not need to identify who is God here. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The world shows us the alternative. Satan is the one who controls the world. 1 John 5, verse 19, the ASV says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. The whole world lieth in the evil one. Turn on that television once again to the news channels, and you know that it's true. We know that God, He commands in the kingdoms of men, but many people are still convinced that Satan is the one that they are to follow. There is nothing that is good about Satan. He's the father of lies, John 8, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is an adversary and a devourer. What does adversary mean? It means he is against you. He doesn't want you to be blessed. He wants you to be cursed like he is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Andrew Connolly, he's a preacher I knew many years ago, was also a missionary to Africa. He spent some time in the company of lions. Lions that weren't tied up or on the end of a chain or didn't have someone with a whip and a chair. No, they made a mistake and they stopped for the night in an area that was populated with a pride of lions. And they stayed awake all night because, well, you could hear that rumble. He says it was the most impressive thing that he ever heard. Not even trying hard, that male lion could bring that rumbling into the throat that you could feel beneath your feet. That's the feeling you get when you consider that Satan is out there wanting your demise, eternal demise. He seeking whom he may devour. He is a deceiver. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I think sometimes we're still expecting to find someone with a pitchfork and a tail all dressed in red. So we can readily know, no, I can stay away from him and I'll be fine. It doesn't come that way. It comes often in that which is beautiful and refined and ready for us to please us. It's possible for the world to overcome us if we are not careful. 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Or this is something here that's a little bit of a side note, but this passage is noted often when our religious friends tell us, once saved, always saved. And they'll look you straight in the eye and say, this is not talking about a Christian. But who else can it be? They've overcome the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they are again therein overcome. That's talking about you and me. When we have overcome the world, and we can be brought in bondage once again. Back to verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We've left the world. We need to make sure we leave it behind for good. We are capable of being turned back. And it may be by our own choice. It may be partly by the leading of someone else. But we need to be careful when we go out there in that world that we not be led astray. How filthy is it to be led astray back into the filth we once knew? The dog is turned to his own vomit again. I've seen some dogs eat some pretty bad things. And that's going back to the world. Sometimes you see people diving in dumpsters for a little bit of meat or a little bit of whatever's thrown away, and they get it. And then you learn later that they're not at their homes. They could have been eating well. There's a lot of people out there that are eating in the dumpster because they chose a particular lifestyle. They chose to go dumpster diving, to that which is rancid, to that which will not do them good. He says, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We see, maybe on a video, a sow wallowing in the mire, and we think, well, that's just good, clean mud. Those of you who have been around pigs know it's not just good, clean mud. It's filth. Don't go back there. That's what the passage is telling us. And we can go back if that's what we want to do. But the power of God is to tell us beforehand, before we get to it, what's going to happen and expects us to do the right thing. What's the results of overcoming? The results of overcoming gives us the motivation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You may have wondered what happened to the tree of life, whether it's still there in the Garden of Eden. No, it's not there in the Garden of Eden. It was moved. It was moved to the paradise of God in heaven. And if you overcome, that is, overcome the temptations of the world, overcome the temptation to go back to the world, there is fruit waiting for you. A fruit that will have you live forever. It's just a picture of what is in the mind of God. Revelation 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We ought to fear the second death, where death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. Can you imagine anything more horrible? Imagine, if you will, I remember that there was a news item years and years ago about the Ohio River right there by, what's right there, Cincinnati. And there were so many chemicals being poured into the river there that the river was on fire itself. That's happened out in the Gulf of Mexico many times. It happens at different places at different times because of a ruptured fuel line or a pipeline, or some, you've seen the big tanks that store the gasoline, they have that bowl because that berm built around it because of what happens when the fuel leaks away. Fire, a lake of fire. I don't know what you think of a lake, but when it comes to my mind, I think of lakes in Texas. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. And I think of Lake Texoma. Lake Texoma is a pretty big lake there on the Red River between Oklahoma and Texas. And it was a place where I spent some time as a youth. I also think of the Highland Lakes above the city of Austin. There are several large lakes, and one big one that's at the top of the chain that you have a hard time seeing across. And I know that these Texas lakes that I remember are not the biggest lakes that there are. And when we're talking about biblical proportions here, oh, can we think Lake Superior, Lake Michigan, a lake of fire? Let that impress you. We want to be overcome that second death. And we can by being faithful. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a blessing, your name being recorded in the book of life. What connotation does that have? You get to your reservation In all my years, I've never gone to a restaurant and said, I have a reservation for 7 o'clock. I've never done that. Maybe it's because my parents, we ate at places we could afford, and that's what happens. But if you go and have a reservation someplace, and they say, sir, I don't have you down in here in my book, you get awfully disappointed and sweaty under the collar, and maybe some words you ought not say are said. You're upset. You've been forgotten. And there it is. That's the connotation. Forgotten. Your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. You may be thinking that no one sees what I do. No one sees the blessings that I've given other people. No one sees the faithfulness and the problems that I've gone through. But God sees, and your name will not be blotted out. Your reservation is sure. That's what he's saying there. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The picture is of an emperor, an ancient Far East emperor, say, king of Persia, that he had many, many kings that were brought into his empire, and they were reigning with him in his throne room. He was not alone. He was high and lifted up, but others had a part in the administration of the kingdom. That's the picture for us. We will not be lowly serfs, if you will. We will not be at the bottom of the food chain, however we might think of it today. No, we'll be reigning. But if we overcome, if we're victorious. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. For me, that's enough. We need to be victorious. And victorious is in Christ. I know it's tough out there in the world. I'm not someone who's always been in academia and suddenly decided to come out and preach to the people. No, I'm someone that's worked for a living all my life. I know what it is to be around people that go out of their way to make their speech filthy. I know what it is to be around people that cannot leave the alcohol alone. People that come to work with big red noses and still stumbling around from yesterday's fill. I know what that's like. I know what the temptation is like. I know that it's tempting to cheat your employer because they don't treat you very well. I know it's tempting to cheat the government because, well, you're not getting your money's worth. Many, many things that might be said about that. I know what it's like. But if we overcome, our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will not be forgotten, and we will inherit all things. What is that worth to you? This very hour, it may be that you've forgotten that a bit, and you've let your life slip. It's time to get it back. Time to get it back and do what God says you need to do to overcome, to be victorious. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. How about you? It's in Christ that you overcome. It's in His Word and in His will. How are you doing with that? If it is the case that you need to repent of some sin, don't let the hour go by without doing that. If it's a private matter, right there in your seat, why let the opportunity pass? There's not some certain time that you need to wait in order to approach God. It's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. That's one of the reasons for the now. Both of my sisters have had friends who were killed in a moment, as we say, in the twinkling of an eye, because they were out where they shouldn't be, and they didn't know about the train that was coming. And they were simply just here one time, laughing with their friends, and then the next moment, they were gone. I know where one of them's grave is. I have no idea how painful that is. But it could have been avoided if they had simply repented and done what their parents said. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. You don't have any promise that tomorrow you'll be able to repent of that sin, to make things right. Do it now. Not when you get home. Now. It may be that you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. I want to remind you that the nowness of it applies to that too. You don't have any promise of tomorrow when you can, at your leisure, be baptized. Many times we find in the book of Acts that they did things in the same hour of the night, about in the same hour of the day, when you're reminded of your duty. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.